Rex and Akwasi have come to read to us first from Isaiah 44 and then from Luke chapter 7.
The first Bible reading is taken from the book of Isaiah, chapter 44, verse 21 to 23. The Lord says, Israel, remember this. Remember that you are my servant. I created you to be my servant, and I will never forget you. I have swept your sins away like a cloud. Come back to me. I am the one who saves you. Shout for joy, you heavens. Shout, deep places of the earth. Shout for joy, mountains and every tree of the forest. The Lord has shown his greatness by saving his people, Israel.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. The second Bible reading is taken from Luke chapter 7, verse 36 to 50. A Pharisee invited Jesus to have dinner with him. And when Jesus went to his house and sat to eat, in that town was a woman who lived a sinful life. She heard that Jesus was eating in the Pharisee's house. So she brought an alabaster jar full of perfume and stood behind Jesus by his feet, crying and wetting his feet with her tears. Then she dried his feet with her hair, kissed them, and poured the perfume on them. When the Pharisee saw this, he said to himself, if this man really were a prophet, he would know who this woman is, who is touching him. He would know what kind of sinful life she lives. Jesus spoke up and said to him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Yes, teacher, he said, tell me. There were two men who owned money to a money lender. Jesus began, one owed him 500 silver coins, and other owed him 50. Neither of them could pay him back, so he canceled the debt of both. Which one, then, will love him more? I suppose, answered Simon, that it would be the one who was forgiven more. You are right, Jesus, said Jesus. He turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your home, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You did not welcome me with a kiss, but she has not stopped kissing my feet since I came. You provide no olive oil for my head, but she has covered my feet with perfume. I tell you then, the great love she has shown proved that her many sins have been forgiven. But whoever has been forgiven, little shows only a little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. The others sitting at the table began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? But Jesus said to the woman, your faith I'll save you. Go in peace. This is the word of the Lord.
So let's pray. Father God, how good it has been to hear your word and to hear you already speaking to us. And our prayer is that you'll continue to speak to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. From early childhood, we Brits are taught to hide our emotions. American politicians may cry in public, and Southern Europeans may be extravagant in their demonstration of love. But in adversity, we Brits maintain a stiff upper lip. And when things go well, exuberance is frowned upon. Except, of course, when there's sport. Wasn't it great that England beat the Scots? Hooray! Am I the only one who's emotional? Yes, for the most part, we Brits are not an emotional people. But the truth is that there is a valid place for emotion. It's been said, I quote, "Nothing great happens without emotion." Nothing great happens without emotion. I mean, Farley Hospice would never have been founded had Glenda Lance felt incensed about the lack of care for her friend Audrey Appleton. The Jay's Hospice would never have been founded had Denise Whiffin not been so passionate about young people, young adults, being cared for. And certainly when it comes to serving God, emotion is a necessity. Well, with that thought in mind, let's turn to the occasion when Jesus was at home and was at the home of Simon the Pharisee. A story which we only find in Luke's Gospel, we've just had read to us from Luke 7, 36 to 50. Now, to get a real feel for what happened, I propose that we view it as a drama with three scenes, each scene dominated by a particular character. So scene one, Simon the Pharisee acts as host. Verse 36, a Pharisee invited Jesus to have dinner with him, and Jesus went to his house and sat down to eat. Imagine the scene. It takes some imagining because it's different. It's different in the sense from your dining room and mine, if you've got a dining room. Because in those days, dining rooms weren't enclosed, but rather they were dining rooms which opened out onto courtyards. Yes, in the ancient Mediterranean world, the houses of the well-to-do were normally built around an open courtyard which took the form of a hollow square. And the courtyard would normally have a fountain or a small pool. There could even be a small garden. In warm weather, the doors of the dining room were open, with the result that dinners were a much more public occasion than they would be in your home or mine. Uninvited people could come in and watch. And of course, there was another difference too. In our homes, we sit up at table. But in the Middle East, certainly at a dinner, people reclined at table. They lay on low couches, resting on their left elbow, leaving their right arm free so they could pick at the food. And what's more, their bodies were angled away from the food so that their feet were, as it were, on the perimeter or the edge. And women and slaves or uninvited watchers could stand outside the circle, near the feet of the guests. That's the scene you need to imagine. And Simon the Pharisee has invited Jesus for dinner. Oh, it wasn't a tete-a-tete. Along with Jesus, there would have been some, if not all, of his disciples. And clearly there were two friends of Simon the Pharisee. We've no idea what was on the menu. One thing for certain, it wasn't roast pork. So there at the head of the table was Simon. And I imagine him to be a proud, portly figure with a smile on his face. He's pretty pleased with himself. Jesus is here. I think that Simon was into a game of one-upmanship with his fellow Pharisees. Jesus had become the talk of the town, and now Simon had got him here as his dinner guest. I think it's very clear from the story that Simon was actually more interested in himself than in Jesus. I mean, had he really been interested in Jesus, then he would have made sure that his guests' feet were washed. Remember again that in those days, roads were only dirt tracks, and shoes were open sandals. And it wouldn't have been very pleasant reclining at dinner with someone's dirty feet less than 6 feet away from your face. And nor had Simon really bothered to welcome Jesus. He'd failed to give him a so-called kiss of peace, which was traditional. Nor had he provided any other niceties, such as freshening up his guest's hair with some oil. Incidentally, all this may seem to be somewhat over the top to us, but it was standard practice in ancient times. Indeed, we have a record of one extravagant banquet where the servants wound little garlands around people's feet and ankles. So there was Simon, feeling pleased to play host to Jesus. Unlike that other Pharisee, Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, Simon doesn't appear to have had any sense of spiritual need. He hadn't invited Jesus along for dinner because he wanted to unburden himself. No, he was pleased with himself, pleased with his standing before God, and pleased to have Jesus. He really thought he was more than okay. He certainly had no idea that the greatest of sins is not to be conscious of sin. Scene one. Scene two. A prostitute gatecrashes the party. Verses 37 and 38. A woman who lived a sinful life heard that Jesus was eating in the Pharisee's house. So she brought an alabaster jar full of perfume and stood behind Jesus by his feet, crying and wetting his feet with her tears. And then she dried his feet with her hair and kissed them. Yes, an unknown woman enters the house. No name is given to her. Some have suggested that she was Mary Magdalene, but we have no ground for believing that. All we know is that she was a woman who lived a sinful life, literally a sinner. Almost certainly, though, the allusion is to her being a prostitute. And what's more, when she comes in, she actually seems to behave like a prostitute. Have you noticed that? She lets her hair down in public. Now, in those days, no respectable woman would do that. Such an act was deemed not just to be shameful, but seductive. And then she anoints Jesus' feet with perfume, kisses them repeatedly, and dries them with her hair. In another context, that would definitely have been an erotic act. But in fact, she wasn't acting erotically. Her tears show that. Letting one's hair down could also be a sign of religious devotion. And I believe that this was the case here. But Simon doesn't see her devotion. All he sees is a notorious prostitute. In verse 39, we read that he says to himself, "If this man really were a prophet, he would know who this woman is who is touching him. He would know what kind of sinful life she lives." You see, she was everything that he was not. Do you know what the term Pharisee means? Or at least what they like to think it meant? Separated one. And Pharisees did their best to separate themselves from the world and its sin. They sought, for the best of reasons, to be paragons of virtue. And to understand from where Simon was coming with regard to his reactions to this woman, let me read to you from the book of Sirach. I'm sure you're familiar with the book of Sirach, are you? It was a Jewish book written about 100 years before Jesus. I read three verses. "No one pities a person who associates with a sinner and becomes involved in the other's sins." Or, "What does a wolf have in common with a lamb? No more than a sinner with the devout." Or, "A prostitute is regarded as spittle." Simon is appalled by this woman. She is the last person he would want to have enter his home. But not Jesus. You haven't got, most of you are not following this in your Bibles, but if you were, you would realize that in the passage immediately before this story, Jesus is called, verse 34, a friend of tax collectors and sinners and other outcasts. You see, Jesus did not fear to associate with the wrong people. Unlike Simon and many religious people since, he thought that holiness was stronger and more contagious than sin. Think about that. He thought that holiness was stronger and more contagious than sin. Now, of course, Jesus didn't approve of the woman's past. Jesus didn't approve of sin in any shape or form. But Jesus never rejected the sinner. Rather, he embraced the sinner. I love the question Jesus asked of Simon. Maybe I'm reading too much into it. Verse 46. Do you see this woman? All Simon could see was a prostitute. But Jesus saw a woman who was of value to God, and indeed a person in whom God was already at work. Scene 3. Jesus tells a story. Jesus told a story which we now know today as the story of the two debtors. Interestingly, Claude Montefiore, a Jewish New Testament scholar, once called this an exquisite story, one of the treasured religious possessions of the Western world. That's a Jew speaking. There were two men who owed money to a moneylender, said Jesus. One owed him 500 silver coins, literally 500 denarii. A denarius was the pay for a day. And the other owed him 50. Neither of them could pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Which one then will love him more? Just as today, so then, debt was a major issue in society. It's fascinating that when the Temple of Jerusalem was taken over in the revolt against Rome in AD 70, the first act was to destroy the records of debt. As I said, a denarius was one day's wage for a common labourer. So the first debtor, who owed 500 silver coins, owed a little more than a year and a half's wages, whilst the second, who owed him 50, owed about 2 months' wages. Now, Jesus in this story is making an analogy between sin and debt. That analogy was common in Judaism, and it also appears in the teaching of Jesus himself. As a result, some versions of the Lord's Prayer have, for instance, the request, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Simon clearly understood what Jesus was getting at through this parable, and he was trapped. Which one, then, will love him more? In effect, Jesus was saying, can't you see, Simon, that this woman is showing love and gratitude toward God for his having forgiven her? You've got it wrong, Simon. This woman is not to be condemned, but rather affirmed. That's the story. A drama in three scenes. Three acts, if you like. But what does it say to us? Well, I want to suggest it says two things in particular. First of all, Jesus shows extraordinary love in forgiving us all. At the conclusion of the story, Luke tells us, verse 49, the others sitting at the table began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Verse 40, we discover that Simon had called Jesus teacher. But Jesus was far more than a teacher. If all Jesus came to do was to give us the so-called Sermon on the Mount, then frankly, he's an irrelevance. We know, of course, that Jesus was far more than a teacher. He was the Savior. He saves us from our sin in the sense that he saves us from the consequences of our sin. Jesus forgives. He forgives even the worst of sinners. He forgives even people like you and me. Jesus said to the woman, verse 48, "Your sins are forgiven." I believe that repentance here is assumed. The woman knew that her former way of life was unacceptable. But she'd also heard that Jesus accepted people like her. And her tears, her kisses, her anointing of Jesus are, I believe, her responses to the love of God. Indeed, Jesus says the great love she's shown proves that her many sins have been forgiven. So here is wonderful news. I know you've heard it before, but hear it again. It doesn't matter what you've done. Where there is repentance, there is forgiveness. What an extraordinarily loving and forgiving God our God is. Yes, Jesus shows extraordinary love in forgiving us all. And secondly, which links in with where I began, exuberant love is the rightful response of the forgiven. The lesson of the story is not just that the one forgiven more will love more. Rather, Jesus defends the woman's exuberant love, and I believe that in so doing, encourages all his followers to love exuberantly. Indeed, on more than one occasion, Jesus quoted that verse, did he not, from the book of Deuteronomy. What are we to do but to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength, with all that we are? You see, faith in the God who forgives is not just a head matter. It is a heart matter. As Lisa was saying the other Sunday, we need to be blown away by the love of God. But the reality, alas, is all too often different. In the words of one commentator, is the tepidness of our commitment to God because we have a very small sense of a huge debt forgiven. You know, I believe that if we care about what God has done for us in Jesus, then indeed we will want to love Jesus with all that we are, with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength. We'll want to love him exuberantly. Yes, like the woman in the story, we will not be afraid to be emotional. We will allow emotion to drive us to acts of kindness and service. We will allow emotion to drive us to share our faith with others. Dare I say it, we will get excited about looking for love rather than saying, oh dear, not another program. We'll stop being cool, traditional Brits. We'll become enthusiastic followers of Jesus. In other words, we will love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength. Let's pray. This morning I want to lead you in two prayers of response. Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." It may be that this morning there is somebody here who needs to hear those words of forgiveness. If that's you, then pray with me these words. Lord Jesus, I know that I have sinned against you and others. in my thoughts, words, and actions. Forgive me, I pray. Come into my life as my Saviour to cleanse me, as my Lord to control me, and I will serve you all the days of my life. Amen. And for those of us who know what it is to have our sins forgiven, let me lead you in another prayer. Lord Jesus, forgive me for my coolness toward you. Forgive me for my taking your forgiveness so for granted. Fill me afresh with your Spirit, that I may love you with all my heart and show that love to others. In Jesus' name.